Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41? Genesis 41. Let's ask our Father to bless our study together. To bow with me for prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and plead your mercy and thank you for the access and acceptance that we have in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd be pleased to reveal him to our hearts, to open the mystery of the gospel, to shine the light of your grace in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. We are a needy people. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Entitled our study this morning, What to Do in Time of Famine. What to Do in a Time of Famine. Famines in the Old Testament that are often occurring are sent by God to represent a spiritual famine. The famine that the children of Israel were suffering in Canaan before coming to Egypt, the famine that God sent throughout the whole world in the days of Joseph, was a picture of how it is that there is a famine in the world of hearing the Word of God. Let me show you that. If you'll hold your finger there to Genesis and turn with me to the book of Amos. To the book of Amos. One of those little short books in the back of your Old Testament. Amos chapter 8. Amos right after Hosea. Behold, the days come, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water. There'll be plenty of physical bread. There will be plenty to drink. It's not that kind of famine. But of hearing the words of the Lord. Notice it says, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Not speaking, not preaching, not reading. Plenty of that going on today. But of hearing. That's where the problem is. The famine that God sends is the famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. They'll hear, they'll have ears, but they will not hear. Now, if there's ever a day, ever been a day, when there is a famine of hearing the Word of God in this world, it is the day in which you and I live. There's a famine in the world. A famine of hearing. I don't suppose there's ever been a time when the Word of God, or at least the Scriptures, have been read more frequently or preached more fervently. With the advent of television and radio and now the Internet, the Bible is being broadcast throughout all the world. And men are running to and fro, seeking to understand the Word of God. But the truth is that it's bread that does not satisfy, because they cannot understand it. They cannot hear it. In our text, in Genesis chapter 41, at verse 9, I'm sorry. Yes, Genesis chapter 41 at verse 53. Now this message, listen to me very carefully, this message this morning is for all of those who are unable to find any satisfying meal in the world. Those of us who, and all of us do, live in the world, are unable to find anything. Anything in friends or families or careers or material wealth or particularly the religious world, we're unable to find anything out there that really feeds the soul. And we're hungry. The Lord said, I've come to feed the hungry, to give drink to those that are thirsty. The truth is that God has sent a famine in the land, a famine of hearing. Lord, if you don't open my ears and enable me to hear, enable me to understand, I'll suffer in that famine as well. This verse 53 of Isaiah of Genesis 41, and the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. You remember God gave to Pharaoh a vision interpreted by Joseph that there would be 7 years of plenty. In those 7 years of plenty, Joseph was assigned the task of gathering a fifth of the harvest every year and putting it away in order to provide for the needs of the people during the 7 years of famine. Now the 7 years of plenty are over, and the famine has begun. And the 7 years of dearth, verse 54, began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt, there was bread. There was bread in the land of Egypt because of Joseph. God had given Joseph the wisdom, the understanding to put aside a treasury of meal that would provide for the hunger of the people. Joseph, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's the one who opens the storehouses of God's grace and provides for His people an understanding of truth to feed their souls in a land of dearth, a land of famine. Turn with me before we continue reading to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. The one thing that will cause two opposing forces to gather together will be a common enemy. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always at odds with one another. They were the liberals and the conservatives of their day, and they didn't agree upon anything. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and began to preach the kingdom of God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees gathered together against Christ. And that's what we have the story of here in Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees, not believing that there was a resurrection, presented a scenario in Matthew 22 that they thought was impossible to solve. You remember they said a man has a wife, he dies, he gives his wife to his brother, he dies, he gives his wife to the next brother, and the wife is passed down through several brothers until they all die. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Believing that there was no resurrection, there'd be no way to answer this question. In verse 29 of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now that's the truth of what it's like in a day of famine. When God sends a dearth, a spiritual dearth in the earth, there are those who have searched the Scriptures like the Sadducees did, They've memorized the Scriptures. They think they understand the Scriptures. But the Lord says to them, you do err. You don't know the Scriptures. You've not heard what the Scriptures have to say. And you are ignorant of the power of God. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. The power of God is in the person of Christ. The Lord said to the Pharisees, He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in the Bible you have eternal life. You've read it, you've heard it, but you haven't heard it. Because these are they which testify of me. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Look at verse 30 in this same passage. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The only way you're going to understand the Scriptures is for God to breathe life into your dead souls. This gospel is not for the dead. God is not for the dead. He's for the living. He's got to regenerate you. He's got to cause you to live and to breathe and to see and to hear and to understand. And that's who the gospel is for. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were emboldened and gathered together and presented a question that would support their position. When they heard that the Lord had put the Pharisees, the Sadducees in their place, the Pharisees got bold and thought, well, we'll ask him a question too. The Lord responds to them by exposing their ignorance and saying basically the same thing to the Sadducees that he said to the Pharisees. He said to the Sadducees, you do err. You don't know the Scriptures. You've searched them, you've read them, you've memorized them, but they're the famine of hearing. There's a famine of hearing. And you are suffering in that famine. Unless the Lord God is pleased to breathe life into our spiritually dead souls, we will not hear. We will not hear from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How critical it is for us to see Him in the Scriptures. You remember the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And the light and the voice that he heard, Saul cries out and he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And in that passage, the Scripture says the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You see, the only way to be saved from this famine that God has sent into the land, the famine of hearing, is to see the one that's speaking. Until we see the one that's speaking, we're like those people that were with Saul of Tarsus. We hear a voice, but we see no man. That's what the famine's about. Men run to and fro trying to discover what the truth of Scripture is. The truth of Scripture is a man. He's the truth of Scripture. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are written to testify of Him. In the volume of the book, it is spoken of Him. So it's important that we hear, but that we hear from Him. He said, learn of me and learn from me. I love that passage of Scripture, they shall all be taught of God. If we're not taught of Him, then we're just not taught. And we are doomed to die in the famine. All right, let's go back to our text in Genesis chapter 41. There was bread in Egypt, because Joseph was there. In verse 55, and when the land of Egypt was famished, The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Now that's exactly what happens with men naturally when they get hungry. Now we're not talking about physical hunger here. Amos has already clarified that. This is not a famine of bread and water. Matter of fact, there really has been no culture ever in the world that has enjoyed as much bread and water as you and I enjoy. No one has had as much prosperity, as many material things as we have. This is not a famine of bread and water. This is a famine of hearing the Word of God. Now, these people in Egypt, they became hungry. They realized that they were going to die if somebody didn't feed them. And they cried out to Pharaoh. And that's what men do naturally. They come to a point in their lives at one point or another when things are not going well and they realize that they've got a need and they cry out to God. They cry out to the Father. Help me, Lord. They try to make deals with God and they try to buy from God His favor. But notice in verse 55 what Pharaoh says to these hungry people. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Well, I don't want to go to Joseph. No, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And whatever he says, do it. I have put the keys to the kingdom into the hands of Joseph. Joseph has been given the preeminence. Joseph holds the truth to life. If you want to live, go to Joseph. You cannot come to God without coming through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said Himself, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. God says, you want bread? Go to Joseph. And whatever he says, do it. This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. And how does that verse conclude? Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Now the problem is that people won't hear Christ. They won't hear Christ. The very first words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Scriptures in His earthly ministry after His baptism was in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where the Scripture says, and He went about throughout the villages preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You want bread? Go to Joseph, and whatever he says, do it. What does Joseph say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that word repent means to change your mind. And therein lies the problem. No person will have their mind changed about anything until they're able to admit that they're wrong. No one will have their mind changed about anything until they're able to admit that they're wrong. I suppose AA's helped a lot of people understand that, haven't it? My name is what? And I am what? An alcoholic. There's no cure for alcoholism until a person is willing to admit that they're addicted. There's no hope for a changed mind until a person is able to admit that they're wrong. A sinner will not see themselves as a sinner until they are exposed by the light of righteousness. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do it. What does he say? He says, repent. The way of your thinking is wrong. Men by nature believe that somehow they can earn favor with God through their good works. That is the natural mindset. God says it's wrong. It's wrong. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 7. I want everybody to read this with me. Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. This isn't a corporate thing. This matter of salvation isn't a mass hysteria sort of thing like we see in religion, with throngs of people coming forward during the peak of an emotional moment. This is a personal encounter with God, one-on-one, right where you are, right where I am, all by ourselves, no help from anybody. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. They heard the voice, but they saw no man. And look at verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone. Have you been left alone with God? I was left alone. And I saw this great vision. And when I saw myself in the light of His glory, and that's what the vision was. Go back with me to verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophaz. His body was like the barrel, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamp of fire, and his arms and his feet like a color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now that's the vision that he saw. He saw a person. He saw Christ. Others heard the voice, but they saw no man. Daniel saw it. And when he saw it, there remained, look back with me to verse 8, there remained no strength in me. My knees gave way. I could no longer stand. I fell to the ground in fear of this man. For my comeliness, that which I thought was gain to me, my beauty, my good works, the things that I was proud of in my life, the fact that I prayed and read the Bible and did good things for other people, my comeliness, my beauty, when I saw Him, turned within me to corruption. I realized for the first time in my life that which I thought was gain was actually to my loss. That which I was hoping in for my favor with God was the very thing keeping me from God. I had to have my mind changed. I had to hear. Joseph revealed himself to me, and I heard him. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. The Scripture says, for while we were of little strength, Christ died for the ungodly. No, that's not what it says, is it? For when we were without strength, without ability, unable to help ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. You know what that means? That means Joseph has the keys to the storehouse. You want bread? You go to him, and whatever he says, you do it. What does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he says. Have your mind changed? Admit that you're wrong about God's way of salvation, and come to Christ. Hear ye him. Isaiah understood or came to an understanding of that truth. In Isaiah chapter 4 and 5, the prophet Isaiah says 6 times, "Woe are they." There are 6 woes in Isaiah 4 and 5. Woe are they. Woe are they. Judged of God are they. And he describes in each one of those 6 woes the things that will bring the judgment of God upon man. And what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphim hovered over him and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Heaven and earth was filled with His glory. The doorposts shook. And what do Isaiah say? "Woe are they? Woe is me. I'm the one that's undone. I'm the one that's separated from God. I'm the one that's in need of God's grace. Woe is me." Oh, it's easy to say, "Woe are they." Have you found yourself like Daniel, like Isaiah, like the Apostle Paul, standing before the throne of God's glory, having your comeliness turn within you to corruption and saying, "Woe is me. I'm hungry. I've got to have real bread. All the bread that the world has to offer doesn't satisfy. All the bread that the religious world has to offer doesn't satisfy. I'm dying. I need to be fed." What does God say? Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do it. Do it. Turn back with me to our text. Verse 56, "And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians." Now there's 2 groups of people in this story. There are the Egyptians and then there are the sons of Jacob. Joseph sells that which is in the storehouses to the Egyptians. Matter of fact, by the end of the 7 years, he has gained all the land and all the people of all of Egypt for Pharaoh. They've all been sold into slavery. In order to sustain their life, they sold everything they had for 7 years in order to be able to eat. But I want you to notice in our story, when Jacob, verse 42, saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look upon one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Now quickly turn over to chapter 42 at verse 25. The brothers go down to Egypt. They give to Joseph the money to buy the corn. Joseph sells them. They think that he sells them what they need, fills up their saddlebags, sends them back home, and on their journey home, verse 25 says, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them." The sons of Jacob never bought their corn. They never bought it. They got it for free. Look at verse 35 of that same chapter. "And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks on the road upon the way, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundle of money, they were afraid." Now here's the truth. There are 2 kinds of fear. There's worldly fear and godly fear. Worldly fear will lead to death. And that kind of fear is not of God. Godly fear leads to eternal life. The law instills worldly fear in the hearts of men. Grace instills godly fear in the hearts of men. When these sons of Jacob received back their money, they were afraid. They were afraid. Look at chapter 43 at verse 15. And the men took that present. Now this is on their next trip. And they took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. They took the money that they found in their saddlebags along with enough money to buy provision and thought, well, surely there's some mistake has been made. We'll return the money that we got back and bring some more. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought them into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Coming into the presence of God will cause true godly fear. Coming into His presence. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we are brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They came to the one who spoke for Joseph. They asked the preacher, why is it? They communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight. And we had brought it again in our hand. We brought the money back. And he said, and here's what every true gospel preacher will say about Joseph. Peace be to you. Fear not. Comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and tell them their warfare is accomplished. Tell them that salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace. Peace be unto you, fear not. Your God and the God of your fathers hath given you treasure in your sack. I had your money. I was the one that put it in there. And he brought Simeon out unto them. The Egyptians were sold their provisions, but the Israelites got them for free. You know, there is a sense in which observing the law of God will make your life in this world better. There is a law of the harvest. What a man sows, that he will also reap. A person who sows to the flesh will reap destruction. A person who lives a moral life will enjoy the benefits of that morality. Those who live under the law will in this life enjoy some benefits to observing that law that those who do not live under the law will never enjoy. I've mentioned this before, I'll say it again. I'd a lot rather live in a country that's ruled by law than one that's lawless. It's a better place to live. There are benefits that come from that. But the benefits are temporal. The benefits only relate to the profit that one gains in this world by being a moral person. As a matter of fact, the more a person relies upon their law keeping for the hope of their salvation, the more sinful they become in the sight of God. the more outwardly righteous a person is, and hope in that outward righteousness for their salvation, the more sinful they become in the sight of God. All the Egyptians, the point that I'm trying to make here is that the Egyptians paid for their bread. And they enjoyed being able to eat bread in this world and to survive this physical famine. The Israelites, on the other hand, they never paid for their bread. They got it for free. And not only did they have sufficient physical bread to sustain their life in this world, but they had the grace of God to give them life eternal. Go back to our text, if you will, just briefly in conclusion. Notice in verse 55, when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and whatever he says unto you, do. And the famine was over the face of the whole earth. Joseph opened the storehouses, sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was sore in all the land. Jacob hears that there's corn in Egypt. And notice in verse 4, chapter 42, verse 1, and when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, and here's my closing question, why do you look one upon another? What were these brothers doing? They were all in the same boat. They were all in need of bread. And they were looking one to the other. You know, the most popular thing in religion today is priestcraft, where men set up other men to supply their needs. What is God saying? You can't help each other. Oh, you can help each other out in your temporal needs, and you ought to. But when it comes to the spiritual famine that has come into the land, the hearing of the Word of God, I cannot help you and you cannot help me. Why do you look one upon another? You cannot help yourselves and you cannot help each other. The king of Israel had it right when Naaman came to him wanting to be healed of his leprosy. And what did the king of Israel say? Am I God? Why have you come to me? Go to Elisha the prophet. He's the only one that can help you. Men love confessing their sins to the priest. They said they love setting up a hierarchy of clergy. They love competing with one another to see who's holier. Why is it that people find comfort in support groups? Now, I suppose there's a place for those to help people out through different troubles they have, to associate with someone that's been through the same thing you're going through. But that's the purpose of it, isn't it? We find comfort in knowing that someone else has experienced the same thing we've experienced. And so far as it goes in this world, maybe that comfort is of some value. But when it comes to hearing the Word of God, there is no support group that can give comfort to your soul. Joseph's got the keys to the storehouse. Whatever he says, do it. What does he say? Repent. Don't think the way you used to think about salvation. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And the way that God saves is just the opposite of what you think.